Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Lord Jesus crucified, have mercy on us, our mother of sorrows. Please be seated. Venerable religious and dear parishioners, in today's sermon, I would like to familiarize you with two words that occur in Catholic theology in respect or relation to the redemption. And these two words are condign and congruous. Condign, spelled C-O-N-D-I-G-N, it has a silent G in that word, comes from the Latin word condignus, and it means adequate. Condign means adequate. And congruent comes from the Latin word congruus, and it means acceptable. So there is the difference between those two meanings. Condign means adequate, and congruent means acceptable. Now, to illustrate this in regards to the redemption, I'd like to give you a real life example. Let's say we have a house that's worth, say, $200,000. Probably not the average price of many a home nowadays. We know how bad the housing market is, but anyway, let's say $200,000. And you're selling it. And somebody comes up to you and says, I have here $200,000. And the agreement is made, the payment is exchanged, the house is given over, the deed is signed. What happened there was a condign event. The value of the home was $200,000, and the person gave an adequate payment. It reflected the true value of the home. All right, let's say that you are selling this $200,000 home and someone comes up to you and offers $200 or $2,000 and says, I would like to buy your home. Here's the payment. And everybody in the world knows that's not adequate. That home is not worth just $200, nor even $2,000. It's worth far more. It's worth $200,000. But for whatever reason, you decide to sell the house for $200 or $2,000. You accept the payment. It's not adequate. It does not reflect the value of the home. But for whatever reason, you sell it for that amount of money. You get that small amount of money and you give over the home. That is what we would call a congruent or an acceptable payment. It wasn't adequate, but it was acceptable. And so the deed was done. The exchange was made. Now let's apply this to the redemption. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, an infinite offense was committed. We measure the gravity of an offense not by the one who gives it, but by the one who receives the offense, you see. And so when our first parents, Adam and Eve, turned their backs on God, rebelled against him, basically told him they wanted to be their own God, and an infinite offense happened. And they knew they were sinning not only as individuals, they were sinning as our first parents. They recognized their position. They knew what it was all about. They had gotten married in the Garden of Eden. They were told by God to increase and multiply. They knew the human race was going to come from them. So whatever they did would have consequences for every one of their billions upon billions of children for all time to come. So it was a beyond imagination sin and offense against God. And by that very fact, they incurred a debt that they could never pay. They could never give enough spiritual money, so to speak, to buy themselves back, to get the gates of heaven reopened. There was no way they, as creatures, could ever offer a condign atonement for what they had done. And so the gates of heaven were shut, and their whole human race was condemned to stay out of heaven for eternity. And all those that would die in mortal sin would go to hell, and there would be many, many more than if the redemption had not happened. The good would have made it to limbo, but we don't know what that is, how much suffering there is in limbo, or is it a state of natural happiness? We don't know. It hasn't been revealed to the church. But this was the condition. This is where the human race was. And as it spread through the thousands of years and multiplied beyond any ability to count, this infinite debt was hanging over the whole human race. And not only was there that debt of the original sin, but every human being was adding to his own debt by committing his own mortal and venial sins. And every one of those could not be atoned for in a condign way. No matter how much suffering Adam and Eve or any of their children went through, no matter what penances, what sacrifices, it would never be enough to fix the problem. So that was the situation. Now, it is true that God could have accepted their sufferings, their tears, their penances, but it would have only been a congruent atonement. Here we have this infinite offense, and God says, all right, do your penance, suffer, pray, and I'll accept that. It's a finite amount, and I will allow this finite amount to take care of this infinite debt. Again, using that analogy, if you're selling a $200,000 home, I'll sell it to you for $200,000. It's not adequate, but I'll make it acceptable. So God could have done that. But he chose to do something that would be not just acceptable, but adequate. And the way for that adequate, condign atonement to be made would be that he would come down, the second person of the Holy Trinity would come down to earth, take on a human nature, and in his body and in his soul to suffer every possible way in order to pay that infinite debt. You see, my brethren, what the situation is. Here we are, unable to pay our debt, and God says, I'll pay it for you, and I will pay it in every way necessary so that that infinite debt will be completely paid. God is the only one that could have done that. Even an angel. If God had sent an angel to redeem us, even that would have been a finite thing. An angel's not infinite. An angel is a creature. So why then did God decide to have a condign atonement? Here, let's use another analogy. Let's say that the person that offers $200 for this house that's worth far more goes around buying homes, and every time he buys a home, he gets it for 1% of its value. What's the problem there? That person would have a false idea of the value of a home. And if our own penances could have atoned, could have made up for that infinite debt, we would have never realized the seriousness of sin. And even with our Lord coming down to earth, what if he had just said one short little prayer and redeemed us that way? Well, then too, we wouldn't have understood the enormity, the evil of sin. So this is why, my dear brethren, in his infinite wisdom, God was not content with a congruent atonement. He was going to have a condign atonement, an adequate atonement. An infinite sacrifice would have to be offered to atone for the infinite debt. And since he was the only one that could do it, he, in his human nature, the second person of the Holy Trinity, achieved that. My dear brethren, this is what the redemption is all about. It's about a debt that you and I could never pay, that our first parents could never pay, and it's horrifying to think of if that debt had been left unpaid. God would not have been unfair to us by saying that, sorry, the gates of heaven are closed forever. You brought it on yourselves. There are consequences to sin. But God is good, infinitely good. And he knew of an infinite way to pay an infinite debt that we sinful creatures could never take care of. This is not to say, and I truly believe this is where Protestantism goes so wrong by saying, all I need is faith alone. I believe that Christ is God and he paid my debt and that's all I need to do. No. When we look at Holy Scripture, we see that God does expect us to offer our congruent atonement. At the very beginning of Lent, what was placed before our eyes? The people of Nineveh. They were so rottenly sinful, this city. The prophet Jonas was sent to them to say, you are going to be destroyed. They were racking up spiritual debt, an infinite spiritual debt, by their own sinning, you see. And what they did was to do penance, and that congruent atonement was found acceptable to God. And and they were not destroyed. So you see, just that one example, one could be taken to many. We still need to do penance. We need to do what we can. We still need to administer suffering to ourselves to make up for all the times that we broke God's commandments. And broke them, we have done so many a time. Today is a sad day. Father Clement Kubisch used to call it the saddest day of the church year. And I was surprised when I heard that as a boy. I thought Good Friday was the saddest day. But he would call Passion Sunday the saddest day. And of course, we're all taken aback, at least for a moment, when we see all the purple coverings. And he would call it the saddest day because that was the final rejection that the leaders of the Jews and others among that nation had committed, you know, rejecting our Lord, turning their backs completely on him despite the prophecies that he had fulfilled and the miracles that he had worked. They were too filled with themselves and with a wrong spirit. And they rejected our Lord. And so our Lord hides from them. They want to kill him that day. And miraculously Jesus disappears. And we show that by the purple coverings every year. And they're going to stay on till Easter Sunday. It's a terrible thing to harden one's heart. Because when one hardens a heart, and this can happen to any one of us, the chances of turning back are so slim. So we have to be careful not to harden our hearts, not to fall into spiritual traps or spiritual ruts where we commit sin over and over and over again without repenting, without crying, without doing penance for those sins. Once we fall into a bad habit that becomes ingrained, the heart gets harder and closes up. And one starts to be in greater and greater danger of damnation. There's still a chance to repent. There's always a chance to repent. But my dear brethren, the hour of death is not the time to be doing that. The time to be doing it is now. We never know when God will call us. When will that hour come? We don't want to have a hardened heart, but a heart that is open to God, that's repenting of sin. Mea culpa, mea culpa, mea maxima culpa. We can say that sincerely throughout life, then we're going to avoid hardness of heart. It truly is through my fault, my most grievous fault. Our Lord tells them today those most solemn words. Before Abraham came to be, I am. Those are the words that God said in the Old Testament to the Jews when at Mount Sinai and in their wanderings. I am who am. The one that absolutely must be. The one that necessarily exists. The one who always is. He never was and he never will be. He always is. That's God. There's no change, no alteration. No mutation, no time. There was Jesus' unequivocal assertion, I am God. Before Abraham came to be, I am. That is who he is, my dear brethren. The God made man. Born of a virgin mother. Who would be our co-redemptrix. And participate very greatly in the redemption. who would help in her own way to pay that infinite debt that we could never have paid on our own. True, she could not do it condignly. Not even Our Lady is divine. But she, in every way, as God's mother, in the most congruent way possible, stood on Calvary and paid the debt with Jesus. She was asked to do that. She was the way by which the Redeemer came to us. And so God wanted her there on Calvary, not to watch, but to offer. So, my dear brethren, I wanted to share these thoughts with you for these last 2 weeks of Lent. We call it Passion Tide. Let us enter more deeply into the Lenten spirit. Let us try to understand more that idea of redemption. And let us remember that God did not think that congruent was good enough. In His infinite love and wisdom and for our own good, He made sure it was condign to make sure that it would be adequate. Let us be forever grateful for that. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.